In 55, verse 6 and 7 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Well, let me get into my testimony. It starts off like a lot of other testimonies. I was born and raised in this assembly here. I have two wonderful Christian parents who love me very much, and I was raised in this assembly, so I heard the gospel many, many times, and I grew up in the Sunday school and went to the Friday night meetings and was always sitting under the Word. And at about 6 or 7, I remember getting saved, I believe, for the first time. I knew that I was a sinner, and I knew that I couldn't get into heaven the way I was, and I knew that I needed Jesus, and that he had died for me and rose again, and I accepted into my heart. And I did that actually, you know, a couple times, being scared as a little kid. And but I never really had a strong relationship with the Lord as a young kid, and might have been that I was too young. I'm not quite sure about that, but as I got older, things didn't really get too much better as far as the relationship goes. I still didn't spend very much time with him aside from, memorizing verses for Sunday school and, reading what my parents had me read and, praying when I was told to pray and things like that. When I got to be about 12 or 13 years old, things changed for me, and my priorities changed a little bit. And the things that were most important to me were the things that I thought were cool, and that the world thought was cool, and what my friends thought was cool, which is turned out to be a very bad thing. It was a very dangerous situation to be worried about those things and put those as your priority. So that got me into a lot of trouble. I started getting into things that didn't seem so bad at first, little things that kind of little temptations that the devil throws out there, and he does it that way, that he starts you off with little things and gets you started, and a little bit more the next time, and a little bit more the next time, and pretty soon you've gone way too far, and you look back and you don't even know how you got to the point where you are. It's like a little cartoon snowball that we've seen starts rolling down the hill, very small, and all of a sudden it gets bigger and bigger, and it's huge, and it's out of control, and you can't stop it. And so through middle school and high school, I was kind of like that, searching after what was cool and trying to impress my friends. And it was all about my friends and what was cool, and no real relationship with the Lord. Once I reached the age of 18, I was graduated high school, and I had choices to make. It was one of those forks in the road. And I decided to opt out of school for that time, and I just went and got a job out in the world, and which turned out to be another bad decision. Ended up working as a waiter at Chili's and becoming associated with a lot of very bad people, you would say. And again, these people didn't seem so bad at first. When I got there, seemed like just nice people and things that I could, people that I could get along with and things like that. And slowly I started to see more what they were into. And slowly I started to get into those things with them and gone farther than I'd ever gone before. And around that time, I also had stopped rarely, if ever, coming out to the meetings, and zero relationship with the Lord at that time. And I don't really remember what I was thinking at that time, just trying different things, and again, little things becoming bigger things, and those things becoming even bigger things, and it got out of control. And I never really had... One thing I do remember thinking was that there was really no fulfillment or no joy. Nothing ever satisfied. I would try one thing and go to the next. And no satisfaction. I would try one thing and go to the next. Maybe here, searching everywhere, looking for some sort of satisfaction, some sort of joy, and I never, ever found it in the world. And, only Christ can satisfy. We know that. And as we heard this morning from our brother Malcolm, Jesus said, "I've come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly." That abundant life, that joy that he gives us, that's what I was searching for, and I didn't even know where to find it. I didn't even think, you know, to look there. And things were progressively getting worse, and then there was a certain night that I'll never forget. I'll never forget this night, because that was the night, I believe, that I started to realize that the Lord was working, you know, and the Holy Spirit was convicting me, and the Lord was showing me things and trying to bring me back to Himself. And I was sitting in this house with these people that I hung out with, doing the things that we did, and it was real late, you know, early in the morning, actually, and I was sitting on a couch by myself, and there's people all around doing, you know, crazy things, and I was just sitting by myself and thinking about, I really don't know what, just kind of zoning out, staring off, and all of a sudden, I looked around at where I was, and I looked at the things that were going on around me, and the things that I had been doing, you know, for the past few months, and that night, and it sickened me. It was all of a sudden, all these things looked terrible to me. I could see how disgusting the sins were, and I could see how far I had gone, whereas I hadn't really looked at it until that point. And I looked around, and I feel that the Lord at that time was showing me, you know, through my own eyes, had changed my perspective and was showing me the things that I was doing, and showing me how far I had gone and how sinful I'd become. But still seeing that, I still tried to push it out of my mind and ignore it, and I still wanted to go on with the things that I was doing. But from that point, there were things that I noticed, and I started with the Holy Spirit was convicting me, and there were things that I tried to suppress, but you know, I couldn't stop them, and they kept coming, and then there would be brethren would come and say certain things, and I would know that was, you know, the Lord wanted me to hear that, and my parents would say certain things, and there was a lot of stuff going on that really started to that I knew was the Holy Spirit working in me and trying to bring me back, and but I did continue to ignore it for whatever reason, very selfish reasons. I wanted to be on my own, doing my own thing, and those convictions and those signs that I kept seeing, that I kept ignoring, kept getting stronger and stronger, and they kept becoming bigger signs and more obvious, way more obvious. And finally, one night, there was, I believe that perhaps God had had enough, or that He was trying to show me something again. It was another sign. I took off in my car with some friends, and I was driving, you know, a little crazy, I guess, and all of a sudden, I was wrapped around a tree in the car, you know, lost control, and, you know, I kind of came to and looked around, and it was, that was the final step right there. That was all it took. That night, I sat there on the curb where around the accident scene, and I wept, and I prayed, and I begged the Lord for forgiveness for things that I had been doing. I finally saw what I was doing, and I finally realized that there was nothing that I was going to find in the world that was going to make me happy, and I needed the Lord. And that night, I was finally back with my my parents were there, and my parents came and helped me out, and we had a talk that night and things, and everything was looking a lot better from that point. And from that point on, you know, I knew, and I thanked the Lord for the things that He had showed me, and I thanked the Lord for that accident, you know, because it wasn't for that, who knows where I would have ended up that night, where I would have ended up, you know, where I'd be right now. And finally, at that point, I started to feel that joy and that peace that I was looking for, and it was like a big weight was taken off my shoulders. I could finally stop pretending and trying to be somebody that I really wasn't. And you know, God's love for us is incredible. is very, very amazing that he would accept someone like me back after all those times that I turned my back and I disowned him. You know, I denied him. If people would ask me, I would deny and just turn my back on him. And after all that, through all that, he still accepted me back and preserved my life. And I thank him for that. I'd like to read another verse here. Romans chapter 6, verses 21 through 23. Is what fruit had ye then whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end is everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I believe that death that it's talking about there is the death that we spoke of this morning, the spiritual death, the separation from God. And the everlasting life, which again we talked about this morning, which, you know, begins from the moment we're saved on. We have eternal life in this life, our relationship with the Lord. And that verse, you know, has helped me a lot. And I'd like to say to anyone here tonight that maybe is going through the same situation that I was going through, that's looking for things, trying to make themselves happy, trying to search for things in the world, and maybe flirting with those little sins that don't seem so bad at this time, to turn around from that, to come back to the Lord. And those things are a path that leads to destruction. I can tell you from experience, I told you that it does lead to destruction. And it's a very empty existence and a very hollow existence. Well, to God be the glory, and that's all I have for tonight. Thank you.
I thank our brother for sharing those thoughts with us, and perhaps some in our midst can identify with some areas where we've fallen short of the mark and denied our Lord in some way. Isn't it wonderful how He will take us back and receive us and still be able to use us? So thank you for sharing that. You know, as I look out in the group that are gathered together here, there are many faces here that I can't put a name with yet. And I was thinking, as I was putting some thoughts together here, there's some maybe in our midst that can remember back to 1976 when the presidential race was underway, and there was a candidate named Jimmy Carter who used to say, when he came out and gave a speech, he said, "I'm Jimmy Carter, and I'm running for president. Well, I'm Gary Wainwright, and I'm a child of the king." And it's wonderful to be able to say that. So if you don't know me personally, that's the name that you can put with the face here this evening. Our brother Skelton, a couple of weeks, asked me to share my testimony. I would gladly do that. Although, you know, as I was thinking about it, it's been a long time since I've been asked to give a testimony. But it's really a healthy thing to be able to do and to be encouraged to do. And so I've really enjoyed some of the thought process that I've gone through in just thinking about what I'd like to share in the way of a testimony. I can't say that there are aspects of my life that perhaps are as dramatic as our brother has just shared with us. And in some ways, I guess that might remind us of the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal had quite a dramatic life, didn't he? The older brother was rather insignificant. But yet that consistent walk is really something to be emulated. And my life is probably not as exciting in so many ways. I was saved at a young age, at an age of 11 years. But I'd like to go back. I am a native Floridian. I was born in Miami. My parents came from New Jersey down here a couple of years before, about a year, I guess it was, before I was born. They were married up in New Jersey. At any rate, I was born down here and grew up in the Miami area. My parents were not believers at the time that they were married, neither one of them. My mother was saved after they moved down to Florida in a Baptist church. And I began attending a Baptist church with my mother. And I would say that perhaps my mother had a greater influence on my life as far as spiritual things were concerned than anyone else. And she holds a very dear place in my life because of that. And she was a very faithful believer in so many ways, and unselfish in her life and giving of herself for her family and others as well. But she came in contact with a neighbor who lived nearby who was attending Central Gospel Chapel. And our family, my mother, my brother, and myself, began attending the Central Gospel Chapel. Probably before any of the rest of you in our midst here were associated with a local meeting. And I appreciate what our brother said this evening in his opening comments when he said a few of our younger brethren will be sharing with us tonight. It's been a long time since I've been referred to as a younger brother. But at any rate, as I was thinking about some of the events that took place in those early years before I was a believer at Central Gospel Chapel, it was around 1950, I would say, that I began attending the Central Gospel Chapel on 53rd Street in a little area called Alapata. And as I was thinking about this, I said, you know, there's one in our midst here this evening that might be interested to know that I remember an individual there who was the pianist at the Central Gospel Chapel, and her name was Rachel Thompson, who later became Rachel Skelton, and a brother Carlton Skelton as well, attended that meeting, and it was before they were joined together, and we can see the product of that union here in our midst here this evening. So I guess I'm kind of dating myself in some ways, with some of these comments. But it was a wonderful time. We had some wonderful occasions there, and I can still remember a few of the things that took place. I remember a brother who came and was ministering to us on a Sunday evening, and he was a geologist, and he brought all these rocks. I don't remember the name of the brother, but he had all these rocks, and he was describing the mineral content and all of that, and he would put them in this box that he had up in the front that was kind of on an angle. And after he had all the rocks in their place, they turned the lights out, and he put a black light on it, and there were these geology stones that glowed in the dark in the form of a cross, and he had a message as a result of that. That's something that just stuck in my mind as a youngster seeing that. At any rate, went to summer camp. There was no Camp Horizon at that time. We went to a place called Hugh Taylor Birch Park in Fort Lauderdale for summer camp. Some of you may know where that's at, located up just off of A1A in Fort Lauderdale. It was a long ways from Miami up to Fort Lauderdale to go to camp. But we had a great time. And I remember some of those times there. But it was a vacation Bible school at Central Gospel Chapel. I was 11 years old, and I trusted Christ as my Savior at that vacation Bible school. Now, you just held vacation Bible school here. And I know there were just, the place was packed out, so many people here, and I know lives have been touched even through the ministry of the Boulevard Bible Chapel here at Vacation Bible School. And it's a worthwhile time to be able to reach people in their younger years when they're malleable and their ears are open to the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I trusted Christ the Savior at Vacation Bible School. Now, it was interesting when I came in here this evening, Brother Dave Bosworth said to me, he says, I know what you're going to be speaking on tonight. Of course, he knew that we were talking about testimonies. And he says, and I know the outline. You're going to tell about your life before you were a believer, how you were converted, and your life after you were a believer. And that's true. But you know, there were a couple of things that I did. I went to Webster's Dictionary, and I looked up the word testimony. And I think our concept of a Christian testimony is a little different than what Webster describes. In some ways, it's somewhat similar, but yet there are differences as well. As far as the word testimony is concerned, Webster says that it is proof of something or evidence. And, of course, there's testimony that we're familiar with that's given in the court type of atmosphere. He also says, in a scriptural sense, this is in Webster's dictionary, the two tablets of the law are described as testimony. And perhaps we don't think of testimony in that light, but certainly that is scriptural, and Webster is right on the mark, because in Exodus chapter 31 and verse 18, we read, "And he gave Moses, when he had ceased speaking with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony." And then kind of in parentheses, in commas, it says tables of stone. So they're one and the same. Tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. So that's a testimony. But in a way, perhaps the word that fits more aptly is the word testimonial. And that's what we do as believers, don't we? We're giving a testimonial into what the Lord Jesus Christ means to each one of us, and give evidence of how God has worked in and through our lives. In another sense, the Word of God is divided into two portions, isn't it? The Old Testament and the New Testament. In a sense, the entire Word of God, and in fact, a further thought from Webster on the word testament, looking that up, it says, either of the two main divisions of the Bible, evidence or witness. And certainly, the Word of God is God's witness to us, isn't it? And in a sense, it's God's testimonial to mankind, the Word of God in the Old and the New Testament. Well, being saved as a youngster at 11 years old, wasn't saved from a life of sin as such, but we're all sinners and fall short of the glory of God, and I realized that. And it was a genuine conversion that had taken place. But I lacked the assurance that a real conversion had happened. And perhaps that's happened to some of you in our midst here this evening as well, that you made a profession, and then sometimes you wonder whether it's really genuine and real. And unfortunately, I think that's a place that we fall down as believers sometimes, in that we don't follow through on someone who makes a profession of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ and really guide them and mentor them and give them that assurance. And I lacked that. And I can honestly say that there were a number of times afterwards that I prayed that same prayer, wanting to make absolutely sure that I was genuinely saved. And it was about a year after that, when I was 12 years old, our family moved from Miami up to Fort Lauderdale, and we began attending the Fort Lauderdale Bible Chapel. in the year 1954, and we've been in fellowship at the Fort Lauderdale Bible Chapel since 1954 up until just recently. And so we're talking about perhaps 52 years in fellowship at the Fort Lauderdale Bible Chapel. And during those years, I've had a number of various responsibilities. There was a time that I was away in the military for 2 years. I was drafted and was in the Army Engineers for 2 years. But I can honestly say that throughout my life, I never drifted a long ways away from the Lord, that the Lord has always had an influence on my life. And I have a wonderful wife who will be celebrating in 2 weeks our 40th anniversary, and two children. Our daughter is here this evening, and you heard my grandson making some vocal sound there, and I think they have him in the back right now, but it's good to have them here with us this evening as well. Our daughter is a product of Liberty University and Jerry Falwell, and we're just so pleased with our children and our grandchildren. It's wonderful to be grandparents and still be able to have an influence on others. My wife and I have been associated with Child Evangelism Fellowship here in Broward County for about 20 years. We're on the board of directors at Child Evangelism. And we love children. We love working with children. They're just eager to learn, and they're just very impressionable, and they need to hear the truth of God's Word at an early age before the world can really grab a hold of them and have such an influence on them. As an older person, I kind of cringe at what young families are faced with today. The world has changed so much in the last 50 to 60 years that I have really been able to observe. I can't believe what we're seeing and what we're faced with. And it just makes me believe that the return of the Lord has to be very close. Certainly when you see the events that are taking place in Israel and in the Middle East. Now, it's one thing to give your testimony to others to encourage them, but I think that it's also interesting to look to God's Word to see some of those that are faithful witnesses in God's Word. And certainly, probably one of the ideal places to go to in God's Word is Hebrews chapter 11, where you see the heroes of the faith and how they stood up for God through various trials and circumstances that they faced. And perhaps each one of us would have different individuals who stand out in our minds as somebody that perhaps would have a great influence on our lives as far as some of these heroes of the faith. But I was thinking of Enoch, and I was reading in those early chapters of Genesis as I was thinking on some of our thoughts for tonight. And here, there's an interesting chapter, the fifth chapter of Genesis. I would call that the cemetery before the flood. Because if you read through that fifth chapter of Genesis, you read about the lives of all of these generations of Adam and how lived all these years and he died. Lived all of these years and he died. And then comes the flood. And I kind of got engrossed in that, and I like numbers, and I was looking at some of the years that these individuals lived, and of course Methuselah lived 969 years. That's beyond our comprehension how someone could live that long. But yet there were several other individuals who lived nearly as long as Methuselah did. Enoch's father lived 962 years. Noah lived 950 years. He was 600 years old. Noah was 600 when the flood took place. Well, anyway, Enoch walked with God and was translated. His life was rather short, only 365 years, and Enoch was translated into glory. But you know, one thing that as I was looking through these individuals and their lives that I'd never really taken time, I guess you might say, and our brother Malcolm mentioned this morning, he was talking about timelines. And I'm sure there are charts and graphs that show the lives of these individuals and how they compare to one another. But Adam himself, living 950 years, saw the lives begin for many of these individuals. And I think I came up with, even though Enoch was seventh in the line from Adam, Adam was still alive to see Enoch's life. And I think I came up with 308 years of Enoch's 365 years, Adam was alive. And sometimes I don't think we see how the progression of these events affect one another. But there was another individual that also walked with God. I don't know if you're familiar with that. Usually we associate that with Enoch. But Noah also walked with God. And in the 6th chapter and 9th verse, you'll see where Noah walked with God. These are individuals in God's Word that give testimony to a faithful walk with our Lord Jesus Christ. And just as a few of us are sharing with you this evening a testimony about how the Lord has influenced our lives, He influences every one of our lives, doesn't He? And I'm sure that everyone that's in our midst this evening that has had an opportunity to experience a personal relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ could share a few comments with us this evening on what the Lord means to them and how He's had an effect on their life. And this is our testimony, the Lord's influence on our lives. And so everyone that's here has a testimony. And everyone that's here is making their testimony. Your testimony is taking place even being here this evening. The days and the weeks and the time that the Lord has allotted to each one of us that lie in the future will make up our testimony and our influence on our families, our loved ones, and others that we come in contact with. So, what is your testimony? How is the Lord influencing each one of you? What effect does the Lord have on you? For myself, I can say that the Lord is very precious to me. And my relationship with Him is very intimate, and it's especially intimate when we gather together at the Lord's Supper each Lord's Day. It should be a special time of gathering together here in His own appointed way. A time when we can be close with Him and share what He means to us with others. And I can tell you that as ones who have just been in your midst for the past 4 or 5 months, it's precious to some of us older believers to hear the young men in our meeting get to their feet and to share how the Lord is working in their lives. It's just wonderful to hear the response that we get in that meeting, even if it's just giving out a hymn. The words of the hymns are so very meaningful, and I hope that as you sing these hymns, that you not only just sing them, but you meditate upon the words. I don't know that I was all that familiar with a hymn that was given out this morning. He died for me. And that's what that meeting is all about. He died for me. He died for you. He became our substitute. He loves each one of us. And he has a future in store for all of those who know him as their own personal Savior. If you're here tonight, trust that the Spirit of God will speak to your hearts and convict you that there's no hope apart from knowing our Lord Jesus Christ in a very personal way. Now, I was told earlier that there would just be two of us, but I understand there's the possibility of another one sharing with us this evening, so we wanted to leave just a couple of minutes to do so.
Thank you, Brother Gary and Jason. We just have a few minutes left, and I'd just like to call upon Joe Cagliostro. We've seen him in the past here and there, and probably over the next several months, see him now and then, just to say that he's from the New Jersey area. We heard of New Jersey tonight, and all of us have appreciated the ministry of Brother Alan Shetlick around the beginning of each year. And he always mentions, you know, his regular stops. He keeps busy every Sunday, it seems, in the area meetings. And Belmar is one of the places he stops at the Fifth Avenue Chapel where Joe is in fellowship. So we just have a few minutes left, and Joe will perhaps come up and share his testimony and close in prayer to end our meeting tonight. Brother Joe.
Hi, everyone. I'm Joe Cagliostro, as was said before, and I just want to thank you for this opportunity to just take a few minutes and let you know how I came to know Christ as Savior and how he's been working in my life since then. If you guys want to open up to 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. 1 Samuel 16, 7. And as you're opening there, just to let you know, as was said before, I go to Belmar Fifth Avenue Chapel in New Jersey. I grew up in New Jersey, going to the same assembly my whole life. And a little bit more background, I grew up in a Christian family. My parents were Christians. My grandparents were Christians. My siblings were Christians. And, you know, I was pretty much surrounded by Christians. And when I look at the atmosphere I was growing up in, you know, I was going to church every Sunday, you know, every Thursday midweek meeting and, you know, youth group and just going to all, you know, all the gathering of believers. And anyone that would look at me, you know, from the outside or anyone in my church that would look at me would say, I look like a Christian, you know? And if I looked at myself, I'd say, yeah, I look like a Christian and a pretty good Christian, I thought. But we can look at 1 Samuel 16:7, and this verse says, 1 Samuel 16:7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So as people were looking at me, they were saying, you know, just by my outward appearance, yeah, I look like a Christian. You know, and if I looked at my heart, if I was honest with myself and looked at my heart, I realized, you know what? I wasn't a Christian. I didn't have a personal faith in Jesus Christ. And just going to a few basics about my life. You know, I would pray every day, read my Bible almost every morning, you know, spend time at church, like I said before. But none of this would do. You know, nothing I could do could save me. And a big part of my life was going to my camp, which was actually out in Pennsylvania. It's called Greenwood Hills. I'm sure some of you guys have heard of it. And you know, I would go there to the family camps and the boys' camps and just, you know, every time I had an opportunity to go out there, I would go out there and I loved it there. Just had a great time. And at one of the camps, actually, we were we were doing different things to earn points, whether if it was memorizing verses, you know, bringing our Bible, you know, to the children's meeting. Also, you know, doing Emmaus correspondence courses, you know, filling out the lessons in that. And the way I was living my life, as I thought, you know, oh, I'm a Christian, I was, you know, just doing all these things because it's what my parents told me to do. It's what my church told me to do. It's what I thought I was supposed to do. But, you know, as I found out later on in that week, I was going to the kids' meetings and I was filling out one of the Emmaus correspondence courses. And in it, you know, I'm answering the question, you know, and not, I'm not doing it to learn about God's word or learn about, you know, who Jesus is. I'm doing it to earn the, you know, the basketball on the prize table or whatever it was. I was doing it for myself, you know, for my own gain. You know, and even at, I was about 7 years old, you know, I was still, you know, living my life, you know, simple, but living for myself, trying to make life easy for me or fun for me. And I got to this question in this course book that said, have you ever trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? And I said, I look back, well, you know, I prayed a lot. I read my Bible a lot. I, you know, went to church a lot. I put money in the offering. You know, I did all those things. But I said, I've never, you know, put my faith in Jesus Christ. And we see up to that point, you know, I was living for myself. And I realized that I'd never made that decision. Sin was still in my life. You know, I was born a sinner. I lived in sin. Whether it was big sins or little sins, you know, I felt I was a pretty good kid, but, you know, anyone's sin separates us from God. And I realized, you know what, I have sin in my life. And I realized that, you know, I've never made this decision. Nothing could take away that sin except for my faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior and my faith in what he did on the cross for me at Calvary and his death and his resurrection for my sins. So I came to that point. I said, you know, I've lived a good life, but now I see that, you know, that's not going to do anything. We see that Ephesians chapter 2 tells us, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works. So we see there, you know, nothing I could do could save me. John 14:6 tells us that, you know, it was nothing that I can do. Jesus is the only way to God. We see that Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You know, it's not, Jesus said, I am the way, oh, and do these other things that, you know, will get you in good favor with God. That's not how it works. It's everything that Christ did on the cross is all that I need for salvation and forgiveness of sins. So looking back to that point, I said, well, I've made this decision. Well, what can I do? Well, I can pretty much live the same way I was living, but I realized that I was living for myself, and it was the motives behind what I was doing. You know, after I accepted Christ as Savior, I said, you know, I need to see that I'm doing this for God. I'm supposed to live for Christ. He, you know, we read of his love in Romans chapter 8. We read of God's love shown through Jesus Christ. I need to you know, understand that as best I can and say, you know what? Jesus Christ gave his life for me. I need to give my life back to him. So it was from that point, and that was, you know, about 7 years old. But even going through middle school and high school, I realized that, you know, I would help out with Sunday school or with the youth group, you know, and, you know, kind of help out where I thought I was supposed to help out. But it really wasn't a strong desire in my own heart that said, you know what, Joe, you need to serve God. You need to see what he's done for you and you need to live your life for him. And I was still trying to figure that out. And I guess, you know, as I did grow older, I went to Messiah College, a small Christian school out in Pennsylvania. I just graduated this past May, but my 4 years there made me realize that, you know what, it made me think about what I believed. It made me stop and say, you know what, I can't just take what my church tells me or what my elders tell me. It made me think about my own faith. And at Messiah College, you know, I'm not sure what you guys know about Christian schools, but especially at Messiah, you know, you'll run into all different kinds of teaching and you need to realize that you can't just take every professor for what they say. You know, so there were a lot of good Bible professors there, but there were also a lot of people who were trying to push their own ideas, push their own agendas. And, you know, through those 4 years, I realized, you know, I can't just take what people tell me like, oh, okay, it's true. You know, my church told me that. My elders told me that. It made me look into the Word of God and say, well, why do I believe this? You know, and it made me try and understand why I would, you know, put my faith in Christ and put my faith in his Word. It made me really get a better understanding of God's Word. So after those 4 years, you know, I felt that I was, you know, trying to live, you know, a life that was more pleasing to God. And I was reminded of some verses that would encourage me through that. Colossians 3:23 that says, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. See, I was living for myself. I was living for men. But this verse says, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. You know, and I finally realized that I need to live for Jesus Christ. And, you know, whether it's my friendships, you know, relationship with mom and dad, you know, my schoolwork, everything I had to do it as unto the Lord. You know, it says, whatever you do, not just some things, not just most things. I could say to myself, yeah, most things I'm doing for the Lord. But I could also say, you know, it's not whatever I do. You know, Christ isn't completely taking over my life. Excuse me. Other verses that reminded me of the importance of staying close to God was Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. You know, I wasn't memorizing verses for points anymore. I was memorizing verses that I might live a life that was pleasing to God. Also, Joshua 1:8, we're reminded of the book of the law. Or, you know, for us, God's word, you know, to meditate in it day and night. And I realized, you know what, I wasn't meditating in it day and night. And just another verse that I've just been thinking about more recently in Mark chapter 14, if you guys want to turn there. Mark chapter 14. And just going through my life and realizing that, you know, nothing I could do could save me, but it doesn't mean that I accept Christ and then I live my life however I want because I'm going to heaven, you know, anyway. But Mark chapter 14 and verse 54. Mark 14, verse 54 says, but Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And we're just going to look at that first part of that verse. But Peter followed him at a distance. And I'm not saying I understand all the, you know, circumstances in this situation where Peter's following him at a distance, but applying it to my own life, I look at that phrase and I say, you know, Peter followed him at a distance. And I said to myself, well, you know, I'm following Christ. You know, I'm living a life that's pleasing to him. At least I thought so. But that phrase, at a distance. And, you know, when I look at my own life, I realize that, you know, so many aspects, maybe I am following Christ. Maybe I am living according to God's word. But there's so many times that I see, you know what? I am, if I'm honest with myself, I'm following him at a distance. And I see that, you know, if people look at me, they may not see Christ right away. They see the sin in my life. They see my faults. And I realized that I was living, trying to live for God, but, you know, pretty much being content where I was at. And just my encouragement for all of you tonight, my prayer for all of you tonight and for myself is to not be content where we are as a Christian. Not to say, you know what, I spend 10 minutes in God's word every day. That's enough. I pray 5 minutes every day. That's enough. But I looked at my own life and I said, you know what, I'm not living the life that I should. I realized, you know, Christ has saved me from my sin. He saved me from an eternity in hell. You know, and it was nothing that I had to do. Christ did all the work.